John chapter 9, starting verse 13. Paul, take me down just a little. I scare myself up here sometimes. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him that hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, we know not whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God, and doth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Will you pray with me? Father, help us this morning, we pray, for the truth of your word, Lord, for the forgiveness of our sins, for the revealing of your will in our lives, for your direction, for those things, dear Lord, that we ignore. May this day, through your word, be brought forth. In thy name we pray. Amen. This is a continuation of the story started last week in chapter 9. Christ walked by and saw a blind man, and he gave him his sight back. And this week we're going to look at the characters involved in the rest of the story. You have the Pharisees, you have the crowd who took the man to the Pharisees, you have the parents, you have the man, you have Jesus. All these central characters. And today what I want you to try to do is I want you to try to picture where they're at and what was going on. Now, I describe it somewhat to you, but my words mean nothing if you can't put yourself there. I've told you so many times. Scripture is not about supernatural people. There's only one supernatural being, that's God. The people are not supernatural. Each and every one of them were like you and I. They had the same emotions, the same feelings. They dealt with things in the same way. Sadly, excuse me, we tend to put them off as some cartoon character, that they didn't really exist, that somebody drew them in and that's who they were. I know as I study this story, every time I come to it, and even more so this time, brought me great shame. And I'll explain to that to you why in a little bit. But I want you to focus on these people. First, let's look at the crowd. In verse 13, it says, They brought to the Pharisees him that was aforetime was blind. The crowd of people that have met and seen this man since he got his sight back, those people who knew him in the town, Those people who were acquainted with him, maybe lived in his neighborhood and saw him grow up. Those who had seen him sitting and begging around the town to get money. All of these people had been asking him, how'd you get your sight back? He didn't really know. He knew a fellow named Jesus. Spit on some mud, put on his eyes, said, wash it, and it was gone. But this crowd now is doing what to him? They take him to the Pharisees. Isn't that a shame? Isn't that the most horrible thing could ever... Hey, think about this. If one of you had a miracle in your life and your friends drug you off to some religious garbage just to prove it wasn't true, how would you feel about that? Folks, take a lesson from this. Your friends are only acquaintances. Your friends don't want to see you healed. Your friends don't want to hear this Jesus stuff. Your friends don't want to know what is not socially and politically correct in their lives. Your friends don't want you being healed. Your friends don't want you getting your sight back. They want you just like you are because you fit in their environment and there is no conviction to the sin in their lives until they have to acknowledge something healed you. These friends of the man, or so-called friends and acquaintances, did what with him? They immediately took him to the Pharisees. Now, this is a culture that revolved around religious instructions from the Pharisees and Sadducees. These two groups of people, the Pharisees, the ones who believe in a resurrection. Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. They are the religious leaders, but they're also the civil government for these people. All of a sudden, these people, because they had never heard of such a thing, or witnessed such a thing, they couldn't handle it. And what did they do? They took the man and brought him to the Pharisees. To me, that paints such a horrible picture of the way we are in society. That is that when God works in a wonderful way, we have to have it validated by man. See, the people would not take the fact that Jesus had given him his sight. They wanted to drag him in front of the church leaders and get the church leaders to either condemn or validate it. They wouldn't just accept the miracle on the surface. And that's a scary thing. That is a very scary thing. So the crowd, those who did this, took him to the Pharisees. Now I want you to take a moment, go to verse 16. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. This is what's called a syllogistic argument that the Pharisees are presenting here. It's a very, very common form of argument in religion. Some of you who have taken debate in school may have heard of it. What it means is you take a major premise, you take a minor premise, and as long as both your premises are correct, whatever conclusion you draw is the truth. So the Pharisees were saying this. They were saying, those who are from God obey the Sabbath. Jesus, the minor premise is that Jesus did not obey the Sabbath. So the conclusion is that Jesus is not from God. I know it sounds silly to you, but religious people really argue that way. It's stupid. But give somebody that PhD and there's some stuff involved in getting there, okay? It's a form of debate that you use, can guarantee you. You don't even know you use it in your lives. And I want you to get a hold of this because this is what we do with religion. Let's take the Baptist church and the Brethren church, okay? We immerse one time in water. The Brethren church immerses three times in water. Scripture says to immerse in water, so there's no once, twice, or three times described. So if I say, I know that I baptize scripturally because the Bible describes it this way, I know that they don't baptize the way I do, conclusion is what? They're wrong. Okay? That's what's called justification, rationalization. In other words, what does a syllogistic argument do? It says, if you don't do it my way, you're wrong. And we do that All of you can stay out there and look in and see if you want to. I guarantee you, you do it. We determine that if anything's new or not done in the way we're comfortable with, that it's evil or wrong. And that's what the Pharisees used. It was what they historically had used to debate their points of faith. If you took the sect of the Pharisees and put a group of the those who taught Greek mythology, which Paul talked about, put those two together, this form of debate would be used over and over. Well, because the sky is blue, and today the sky is dark, conclusion is this, that the sky is not really blue because the sky is dark. It's silliness. It is total emptiness. We run into it in our lives, and you've got to get this in your head because it's what the religion does to Christ. This is the way it works, okay? How many of you in here like algebra? Okay. I like math. I love numbers, but I hate algebra, okay? When I help Carmelita's niece, she's in pre-calculus, or I help some of the kids, I can give you the answer in 10 seconds, but I can't write the formula out on the board and get the answer. Now, who's right, them or me? Thank you. I'm supposed to say you are, Pastor. No. What I'm trying to get across to you, because if in math you have a story problem, Johnny has a bunch of apples, and Johnny sells them for 50 cents a piece, and Johnny has enough apples to make $20. How many apples does Johnny have? Well, he'd have 40, because he sells 50 cents a piece. Or you can get an algebraic equation that's 2 pages long and come up with what? 40 apples. Any way you want to do it. But the algebra teacher will tell me I'm wrong, correct? Because I didn't use the formula. And that's their right. They're the teacher. I'm just too dumb to learn algebra. But we do that. If things don't fit in the mold we put them in, then we say that's wrong. And that's what the Pharisees were doing here. But it went backwards on them. You know what the man said? In his mind, all healing comes from God. Major premise. Minor premise, Jesus healed me. Conclusion, he's from God. It backfired on him. See what I'm saying? The same type of debate that they were using to disprove Jesus now is going to blow up in their face. See, these Pharisees have spent their whole lives achieving recognition for position. They are just like the people that go to churches across America and they walk out wanting one thing, is knowledge. They don't want understanding. They want knowledge. And why do they want knowledge? Because with knowledge, you can go beat somebody else up, or you can look good when you're talking about it, okay? What we need to seek is understanding. You know, if you walk out of here this morning understanding what this blind man's getting ready to say, then all the scriptures in the Bible you can read this morning come back to that central point. And I want you to get that, because if you're coming to church or you're seeking church for knowledge, knowledge is a wonderful thing, but without understanding, it means nothing. It means nothing. It will gain you nothing in life. Did you know in Bible colleges and seminaries that a person who achieves a PhD, of those people, only 34% leave school believing in the virgin birth? Only 34%. By the time they achieve their doctorate, they have taken and studied away the miracles of God. Isn't that sad? That fired up youth at 19, 20 years old, that jumps in and says, I'm going to be a preacher and I'm going to go to school. And he goes in and he gets his bachelor's. Then he studies some more and gets his master's. Then he's reaching for that PhD, and when he comes out there, he doesn't know what he knew when he was 19 years old. Because faith has been removed and replaced with what? Knowledge. What does the Bible say? Man's wisdom is foolishness to God. Oh, thank God for that. Thank God for, you know, it's wonderful for him to say that. I'm a slow learner. So for God to say those wise people are foolish to him, so what if I'm foolish? I'm right up there with the smart guys. Isn't that wonderful? We're all equal. We're all equal. So many people spend their religious lives like these Pharisees. They are trying their best to apply human logic to God. don't work. Doesn't work at all. Is there anything in the creation of man that's logical? No, folks, there's not. It's like the old discussion between the scientists and God. The scientists come to God and said, I've created life, just like you do, God. And God says, okay, I issue a challenge to you, create life. And the scientists reach down and get the dirt of the earth to create life. And God says, no, 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 it's my dirt. Man is never ahead of God. Okay? But the Pharisees thought that they could explain away Jesus Christ. And folks, in our own lives, so many times, so many of you, and I included, have wasted our times trying to explain away what we should have accepted. Isn't that a scary thing? Isn't that a sad thing that so many miracles have taken place around us and in our lives that we flat try to explain them away because why? They don't make sense. Folks, I have no clue why in the world Jesus Christ saved Jesse Baca. I've known Jesse a long time. He don't deserve to be saved. It makes no sense. And if Jesse had a microphone, he could say the same thing to me. But luckily, I'm the only one with a microphone this morning. It don't make sense. Quit trying to bring your form of sense and logic to God's work. That was the Pharisees' mistake. It did not fit in their box, so they couldn't handle it. But they made fools of themselves. This fellow used to be blind. Says, I know not what he is, whether he's a sinner. I just know I was blind, but now I see. Let's move to the next group of parents. Let's look at people. Let's look at the parents. Let's read verses 18 to 22. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we do not, or we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, and he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Folks, what is missing here? If your kid had been blind all his life, and all of a sudden he could see, what would you be busy doing? Oh man, you would be so excited. Those parents had no joy. No joy at all. Their son, who was born blind, who had never seen the sky or the stars, never seen a tree or a flower, that child now could see. But what were those parents afraid of? Religion. See, the word had gone out, you'll be ostracized, excommunicated from the church if you acknowledge Christ. So what did they do? We got no clue what happened to our kid. Ask him. Don't you know that boy's heart had to be broke? Don't you know he felt rejected even by his own parents? Don't you know that the joy they should have been sharing with their friends, they didn't share. They were just afraid of religion. Now, I'm not taking away. It was a big deal to get excommunicated out of the temple. But folks, man can excommunicate you all he wants to. God opens the gates of heaven. What a sad thing that is. I can't imagine a parent who could act that way when their child was healed. Those parents, they lost an opportunity of joy. Now, folks, this young man, or I don't know how old he was, later on his parents may have come to accept Jesus. I can't say they didn't. The story doesn't tell me. But I know at that point in time, this young man had received a gift he could not even comprehend. And he didn't even know who gave it to him. And he had no one to share it with. His acquaintances drug him to the religious leader. His family said, ask him. But he's a pretty gutsy guy. He stands tough, and we'll study that in a minute. In your lives, there's many of you here who have been brought up in religion. Okay? You've been taught, you've been molded, you've been shaped, you've been disciplined, you've been instructed and corrected in religion. Religion does not take the joy of God from you. Understand that? Religion gives you the joy of God. True religion. And if God calls you and tells you, today I'm going to give you your sight, that you can see me in the way you've never saw before, that I can remove that blindness that's been there all your life. If today he says that, realize this, your family may turn on you. They may turn. They may not feel the joy that goes with you receiving your sight. They may even persecute you. They may be against you. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, starting verse 51, suppose ye that I am come to give out peace on earth? This is Jesus talking. I tell you no, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Jesus said, my gospel does not come to bring peace, it comes to bring salvation. And it will split families. And it will tear at the deepest roots of foundation in your life. But you have the opportunity to see, even if your family says no. That's not the way to do it. We have ourselves poured into a mold when we're very young. Some of you had good molds that had truth in them. Some of you had bad molds that were based on wrong, false truths. Jesus is saying, don't pay attention to what your friends and the crowd say. Even your own family may say you're nuts. You stand by the fact that I gave you your sight back. You once were blind, but now you see. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it sad, though, that those parents couldn't get it and grab their child and hug him? Isn't it sad that they weren't in the street yelling, look at my son? No. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is against everything this world teaches us. Everything, folks. And if you were once blind and now you see, you stand and you proclaim that truth no matter what your family or friends say to you. You stand by the truth of the gospel. Now let's look at the guy. I like this fellow. You know why? He makes me feel really bad. So when you get mad at church and you feel bad, say, I really like that pastor. He makes me feel bad. This guy brought me so much shame and brings me so much shame. Let's read verses 24 to 34. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not one thing. I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he do to thee? Now it's the second time. How he opened thine eyes. He answered them, I have told you already, and you didn't hear me. And I'm going to paraphrase a little bit here. Why you want to know again? You want to be one of his disciples? Now this guy is standing in front of the religious leaders of his world. And he's saying, are you guys kidding me? Are you a little slow? I've already told you once. Why do you want me to tell you again? You're going to go chase down this guy and be one of his disciples? I mean, the sarcasm drips from everything he says here. You know, it's awesome. The Pharisees are assembled in their pretty robes. And they're looking quite religious. And this little old guy that used to be blind, folks, and remember, he was a beggar. The Bible tells us he sat and begged. He probably had some pretty ratty clothing. Probably stunk a little bit, you know what I mean? Probably was not sociably acceptable. And he's standing in front of this crowd of religious zealots. And he says, "Are you kidding me? You guys don't get it, huh?" Oh, do you know how angry they had to get? I'd have loved just to have been there to see it. How exciting that is. Why? You want to be his disciples too? Then they come back. 28. "Then they reviled him and said, 'Thou art his disciples, but we're Moses' disciples.'" Folks, the same crowd had just said, a chapter ago, "We're the children of Abraham." Now they're saying, "We're Moses." Oh man, they had the words, didn't they? They had national pride. They had religion. "We are Moses' disciples." This poor little guy, he just stands there. You can see him, if you will, shaking his head. Not having any idea why, they can't figure out God did something special. Verse 29, "We know that God spoke unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from where he is." Yeah, I love this. "The man answered and said unto them, 'Why?'" And I'm going to paraphrase. Oh man, this not a great deal. You guys got no clue where he's from. But he gave me my sight back. Isn't that neat? Isn't there any time in your life you want to look the preacher in the face and say, "Hey, dummy, I know what's going on. You don't." That's what he was doing here. Why, this is a wonderful thing. You don't know where he came from, but he gave me my sight. You people who are supposed to know everything there is to know about the Bible and God and religion, you don't know where he's from. You can see him just nailing them, nailing them, nailing them. 31. "Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." Now this is where this fellow brings me great shame. How many times was someone brought back from the dead in the Old Testament? Oh yeah, happened many times. Elijah was one. He laid on there. It happened over and over. But how many times, I'm asking you? How many times were the nation of Israel captured by other tribes? No, not a lot. How many? Oh no, tons. Do you know what I'm saying to you? The blind man knew the Bible better than us that can see. He says it's never been recorded that one was given his sight back after being blind from birth. How did he know that? He couldn't read. He knew it because this man in his life listened. And he heard. And he was taught. And was instructed. But more than that, he paid attention. Why does this bring me shame? He knows more about the Bible. Even right now, I can't tell you how many times something happened in the Old Testament. But he knew it's never happened. And I can read. And I have this big, pretty King James Version. With large letters, too. Got to have them large letters. I don't need them, okay, but my wife uses my Bible now and then. He couldn't read. Yet he could quote and tell them it's never happened. It should shame every one of us here that lives in a country where we're free to study and to learn, that we claim we love God, that we claim we love Jesus, yet how much do we really know when in comparison to this guy who had to only seek out, and folks, get this, he was not the kind that was pulled into the temple and put up front and says, "Sit here, my child, and learn." He was the kind that had to just hang on the edges of the crowd and pick up the scraps that came. Yet he learned enough to know two things. One is that no one had ever had their sight restored that had lost it from birth. And the second is, God doesn't listen to sinners. Isn't that awesome? Man, it should bring shame on everyone. And folks, I told my wife twice this week, I said, I feel so ashamed. Because here's this guy that had no reason to learn. He couldn't look out in the morning and say, oh, what a beautiful world. Must be a God. He couldn't go down to the local store and buy some new clothes and say, don't I look good, honey? He couldn't see or do anything. He had no motivation. Yet he chose to pursue knowledge of God and God's scriptures. Makes you feel about that big, don't it? How many of us are that committed to understanding this word? I know I haven't been. I know with my sight and with the head start I got as a kid that I should know this Bible. Let me tell you something. Take you back to knowledge, understanding again. I want every one of you to hear this. He understood the Scriptures. The whole concept of Scripture. The whole concept. He understood it. God does not listen to sinners. He understood it all. Now, the guy probably couldn't quote you chapter and verse. You know why? They didn't have chapter and verse back then. It was in a scroll. He probably couldn't tell you which scroll, at what spot in the scroll it was, but he understood Scripture. You know what part of my shame is? And I've shared some of this before. I grew up in a home where I could probably have quoted 100 scriptures the time I was 6 years old. I knew a ton of the Bible, but you know what? I didn't understand it. And here this blind guy that never had an opportunity, and his parents were jerks. We already know that. They didn't help him out. Yet he was so committed. He understood the concept of the whole Bible, and not just the concept. He can give you some detail. There's never been one blind from birth that got their sight back. What does that tell you this morning about us? Isn't that a shame? We live in the greatest country in the world. We have so much opportunity. Most of us have several Bibles. Mine has little writings and markings all over it. And now I stop and I think, what does it mean? Are they there because I want knowledge? Are they there because I'm committed to getting understanding? I really get tickled at how, I mentioned this Sunday school class, how dangerous we are with a little bit of knowledge. We are scary. We know just enough to hurt somebody or ourselves. And this blind guy's saying, listen, people, if he could talk to Taft Valley Baptist today, what do you think he'd say? He would stand in front of us, he'd say, listen. I mean, his testimony, and I want to throw an aside in here. You know, there's some beautiful testimonies in the world, but his testimony was the greatest I've ever heard. I was blind, but now I see. Wasn't about him. We spend so much time in false pride telling how bad we were that God gets very little of our testimony. This guy shared it all. I was blind, but now I see. This guy would tell our church, use what God has given you to understand Him. I did. Would He not tell him? Now I want to dwell just a moment on verse 31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doth His will, him He heareth. 33 says, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Folks, do you understand that if you're living in sin, God doesn't hear you when you talk to Him? Blind man summed it up real well. Now, there's two kinds of people. There's those who don't know Jesus Christ, that God doesn't hear their prayers until they come in repentance. And there are Christians who have slipped into sin in their lives that God doesn't hear either. So I've said this before, I'm going to make it very clear to you. Everybody hear this, okay? If you're living in sin, don't come tell me all God's telling you. because he ain't heard you. Okay? If your life's full of sin, don't go out to the world and try to change the world with revelation from God, because he didn't reveal nothing to you. God does not hear sinners until that sinner says, "Forgive me, God, of my sins." And then immediately they're restored to fellowship. 1 John, turn your Bibles. 1 John chapter 1. We went over this just a few weeks ago, but it's so important. We're going to go over it again. 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Oh, isn't that heavy? I wonder how some of those TV preachers get away with it. And a month later, they're busted for the sin that they were living. And they stood in front of the world and says, "God has revealed to me." And they're going home and sleeping with the secretary, or stealing money from older people, or abusing the power God has allowed them to have. And they say, "God's revealed to me." What a joke. What a joke. We do not receive the revelations, the blessing, and the communication of God if we're walking in darkness. If you don't believe Nick Shields, then please believe the Apostle John. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. We lie. What did the blind man say? God heareth not sinners. Verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. But if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now the key is verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what John is wrapping up and what this blind man got across is this. God doesn't hear a sinner. If you claim you're not a sinner, you're a liar. Since we're all sinners, we all need to confess our sins. Every time we sin, we need to confess, or don't walk around thinking you're communicating with God. It's black and white. Doesn't that scare me? Because when I look at my life, sometimes I have some sin there, and I'm getting ready to do my ritual prayers. You know what I mean? Oh, it's bedtime. Got to get on my knees. Now I lay me down to sleep. Still use the same one I did when I was that tall. No. You get to that ritual prayer, and then reality hits me and says, it means nothing if I say it. Or I feel a feeling come over me, and I think, God, what are you telling me to tell the church? And then I think of the sin of my life, and I think, God, you ain't telling me nothing till I repent of my sin. John's pretty explicit, folks, and all of us need to get this. If you're in sin and you're getting divine urges, ain't God giving them to you? You'll be convicted by the Holy Spirit to repent of your sin. If you're living in sin, confess it. And confession means through conviction of the act, you're asking God's forgiveness. I'm not talking about, we talked about a little bit about this in Sunday school. I don't think the Bible's telling us to say, "Oh God, forgive me of all my bad thoughts. God, forgive me, blah, 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 blah." He's saying, confess your sin to me because you feel it's wrong. Then we'll sit down and have some real fellowship, God's telling us. And that's the exciting part. The fun part is when we clean it up and then we feel God in our lives and then we feel his presence. Then we feel like that blind guy got his sight back. Do you know how excited he probably was? We can be just as excited because, folks, if we're living in sin, we're just as blind as he was. Just as totally blind. We can't see the truth. Phil and I were laughing this week. That movie with Jack Nicholson. What's the name? A Few Good Men? Is that what? Yeah. No. You Can't Handle the Truth. Yeah. You can't handle it. I love that quote. I think it's what many times we're living in sin, God's saying to us, you can't handle the truth. Can't you hear it? But then we confess and repent. And he says lovingly, not in a Jack Nicholson voice. He says in a Shirley Temple voice. Here, may you have. I know you young people don't even know who Shirley Temple is. And I wouldn't either, but Phil told me about her. This soft, gentle voice says, I love you. I want to give this to you. It's called a relationship. I want to give you your sight back. I want you to be able to see, because this ends up, and I got to close without finishing up the chapter with the Pharisees. Jesus says, I came into the world to bring judgment. And understand this, he wasn't saying he came at that time as a judge, because he comes back the second time as a judge. But he says, what I do brings judgment, because it brings to light. All those who claim they couldn't, who were blind, I'm going to give them sight. Now, if you were to paraphrase what he finishes with, all those people who have gone to church all their lives and are so caught up in religion they don't know my Father, they're blind. They can't see. Because the Pharisee's saying, are you saying we're blind too? And Jesus says, pretty much says to him, you said it, I didn't. Don't you love it? Jesus had to love this blind guy. You know it? Not just enough to heal him, but I can just see Jesus loving someone like him who would stand in front of the religious leaders and say, you're a bunch of clowns. Folks, your parents, your family may abandon you. Your friends may persecute you. But Jesus will heal you. Please stand. We're going to sing hymn number 314 this morning. Excuse me. If God's touched your heart today, if you're blind, let Him give you your sight. If you're a Christian who had your sight, but man, you've got cataracts, He can remove those too. He can give you back the clarity of sight. He can get you out of your self-righteous world and get you into a righteous world. That's our God. If religion's got you trapped, dump it. Find Jesus. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Father, this morning we pray that each of us might look at this guy and think, wow, what a commitment. May we feel shame that we don't have that commitment. May we get off our tails, out of our chairs, and go out there and seek the lost. May we be willing to share our testimony no matter what it costs us. May we realize that this world is for a short time, and those in it are here for a short time. Touch our hearts, Lord, in Thy name we pray.